The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'd like to read these verses in your hearing. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. Our Father, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for your love and every act of kindness and goodness toward us. We need your help now as we interact with your word. By the power of your Spirit, would you enliven and enlighten our hearts, help us to see rightly, see the truth, and to know rightly how to apply it in our lives. And then by the wonderful grace of God, strengthen us to order our lives according to your will and your way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject today will be again, waiting in hope creates tension. Waiting in hope creates tension. Last week, we considered this tension as we looked at general eschatology. You might remember that what I said is that the Bible, and particularly the prophetic books in the Bible, are a blend of teachings and events that have already happened and those that are yet to happen. Okay? And God, in the marvel, the mystery of his mind, he blends it in such a way that we need the Spirit of God to help us to know what's in front of us. Are these things that what? Have already happened? Or are these things that are yet to happen? Even if I'm looking at something that has already happened, is it a type and a shadow of things that are still to come? Okay? And so, in the mystery and the mind of God, we have this tension because we don't know, apart from his help, whether we're reading things that have already happened, and that's the only, or if we're reading things that are yet to happen. Okay? We also saw that this tension, as we understand it, and y'all do understand when I say tension, this is good tension. Because when I use the word tension, is that all of us have desire to know more. But we are restrained with first of all, our mental capacity. You remember Jesus once told the disciples, there's much I'd like to what? Say to you, but you're what? You're not ready for it. Okay, so we all, you might remember growing up as a child. You wanted to know more and your parents would just tell you that you're going to have to wait. You have to wait until you grow up. You have to wait until you become adult before you would even if I were to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand it now. Right? And that's the way it is in the Christian life. So some prophecies are fulfilled in this present age. Other prophecies will be fulfilled in the age to come. We saw Galatians 1:4 describe this age in which we live as an evil age, right? It calls it this present evil age. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 refer to both this present age and the age to come, so that we can see that this creates tension for us to know whether we are going to see things happen in this age or in the next, right? And then lastly, we gave these three examples of this kind of tension when we looked at who we are. We are children of God, but yet we're not all that we're going to be yet, right? We'll never be any more children of God, but we will be more. For John said, when we see him, we'll be like him, right? We're sanctified, but we aren't fully sanctified. That's yet to come. We looked at what we have. We have eternal life, but there's the full consummation of eternal life won't come until we leave this life, right?
sealed and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we won't see that as a reality. It's already, the Bible says that's true right now, right? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ right now, but it won't be fully consummated until the age to come. What will happen? We saw one example there as we looked at the Bible described clearly that Jesus has already destroyed the devil and his works. And yet we see him active. We see him, what, moving around like a what? A roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. And so the Bible did not lie. He has been destroyed in his works. We just haven't seen it, what, fully consummated yet. So you understand what I mean by that's the tension that I'm talking about. It's not a negative thing. It's just the fact that you and I want to know more. We want things to be resolved. And yet we walk by, we live by what? Faith and not sight. We are not going to have all these issues resolved. God is not going to allow the Christian to walk by sight. We will always, always, always have to live by faith. Right? And we're going to have questions until we leave this life. The Bible says in this life we look through a mirror, what? Dimly. Then we'll see clearly. Then our questions will be answered. But we won't be asking many of the questions that we ask. When we finally see Jesus, we won't be asking many of the questions we're asking right now. Right? No more pain, no more sickness. You don't need to be even inquiring about that. That's all over. Right? Then we'll understand it. You remember the old song? We'll understand it better what? By and by. Yeah. Our questions will be answered when I get there. Because then I'll know how it all ended. And I'll look back with shame at why I was so fearful or why I complained so much. Then I'll understand why Paul said that these are what? Light, momentary affliction. And then they're not what? Worthy to be compared to the weight of glory. But once I see glory, then I realize, why was I so concerned about that little piece of money? Or that house or that air conditioner that broke, or, you know, I'm not denying these are issues for us. So that medical problem I have, why was I so consumed by that? That's all over now. Look at me. Right? Look around. None of that matters now. Right? It was light, what? Momentary. What is 60, 70, 80, 90 years? Compared to glory. Even if every second of it was pain and agony and misery, what is that compared to an eternity of joy and bliss and glory and wonder and awe? Right? Just the same face to face makes it all worthwhile. Right? Hallelujah. And so we live with this tension. And so I wanted to go. I know I took a little time there, but I wanted you, when you hear that word, I don't want you to think negatively, okay? You're going to read that in theological materials, and when you see the word tension, don't think that that's negative. That just simply says that this is not resolved. It's not some simplistic life. I don't have all the answers, right? And I don't need to feel inferior because I don't have all the answers. I don't know when my situation's going to end. I don't need to feel depressed because I don't know. But I know him who knows, right? And I know him who says he's working all things, what? Together for my good. And so I don't necessarily need to know when, right? I know what. What is it, Willie? It's working for my good. We good? And so we learn to live with that tension. All right. Today, I want to look at these two big topics, if you will. We're going to look at the promise of Christ's return and the timing. And hopefully you can see the tension already. The promise is something that's solidified. There's no, right? There's no we're solid here. We're firm on the promise. But when, you see the tension. Okay, so that's what we're going to work through for just a few minutes today, is make sure we're solid, because I don't want to presume. Make sure everybody is solid with the promise, and then make sure that we can also be just as, you can go on, as AJ said, you can go on and live a good life even though you don't know the time. All right? Okay. So in a nutshell, if you will, that's what we're doing today. So let's dive in. Let's look at the promise of Christ's return. Now, virtually everybody here is familiar with this passage, but let's just take a few minutes to look at it, all right? John 14, verses 1 through 3. So let's look at what I call the circumstances of this promise that Jesus gave. John 13, 1 tells us that Jesus, you have to know the circumstances around it, but Jesus knew that this was his last night before he was going to die. Now, this is phenomenal. You and I don't know. We don't know our last day, but he did. And he knew it perfectly. He knew that he was not going to have another night with these closest friends. Now, you got John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is amazing. He knew this was his last night on the earth, and he knew what he's about to face. Jesus was about to face unprecedented. He was about to face agony and pain and misery that had never been endured by a human being before, that will never be endured by a human being ever again. What Jesus endured was absolutely unprecedented. Any time before or any time afterwards. Isaiah 52, I believe it is, says that he was marred beyond human recognition. Imagine being beaten so much in your face that you don't even know who the person is. He was marred. He was not just humiliated internally. He was humiliated externally. Mutilated, if you will, and the intent was to humiliate him before all mankind, that this man who claims to be a king, look at how we have, what we have done to him. Isaiah 53 said that he's borne our sorrows, right? Yeah. Carried our griefs, yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded. Right? For our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. It had never happened before. And it'll never happen again. He was the Lamb of God who had come to take the punishment for all the people of God. And you think that the crucifixion in and of itself was enough pain, but think of all of the pain leading up to the crucifixion. It was the worst that humanity could ever, the worst pain that humanity could ever inflict on a human being. Crucifixion was the worst death known to man at the time. It had been created to cause the most misery for the longest time before you die. Now that's just the crucifixion, not to talk about all of the things that led up to it. All of the physical abuse, you know, ripping his back open with the veins and everything, you know, ripping his back open with nail and glass on a whip to expose him. As it's beating his face. I mean, it's just I don't know how Christians can treat this so lightly. And we look at these movies that, you know, portray this politically correct. I don't know what it is that they're trying to portray, but that's the reason we don't have photographs. And God gives you the picture in words because he wants it in your heart. He wants to seal to your heart. This is what they did to the Savior, and he did it for you. He knows all this. He knows what he's about to face. Right? You got the setting? So this is the circumstance of the promise. But then here's what's so phenomenal. Jesus is more concerned about his followers than he is about himself. Isn't this amazing? This Christ is more concerned about the well-being and encouragement of his followers than he is about himself. You see verse 1 of our text, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What is he saying? Even though I've told y'all what's about to happen, I know you don't understand. But here's all that you need to know. Trust God the Father and trust me. Right? That's what he's saying to you and me, my brother, my sister. I know you don't know how everything's going to turn out, but what? Trust God the Father and trust Christ. They cannot lie. Amen. What they have said, our God will do. Yeah. Right? And so that's the circumstances leading to the promise. Then look at the comfort. I call it the comfort of the promise. Jesus was going to be, he was going to physically leave the earth, if you will, with his in his resurrected body. He's going to physically depart from the earth. And he said he was going to a place for believers to dwell with him forever. All right. He was going to depart the earth and go and prepare a place for believers to dwell forever. You see verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. And that word in and of itself has the etymology of the word has an eternal aspect to it, to remain. Okay, these rooms, that's the reason the old King James word mansions is a bit deceiving. This whole idea is that the Father has one house, and in his house, I like the way one interpreter said that you'd probably think of it as suites. You know, in the Father's house, you have many suites. Isn't that good? But these suites are designed for you to be there forever. You don't check in and out. You check in and that's it. Because once you're in the Father's house, you're there to stay. Isn't that good? Yeah. You're going to be there forever. And so he says that in my Father's house, verse 2, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's it. What's about to happen to me is going to trouble all of you all. But what is he saying? Let not your heart be troubled. You got to trust me. You got to press on through it. Even when it doesn't look good, even when it doesn't feel good, you got to trust the Father and you got to trust me. Don't back off. Right? That's the promise. And then that's the comfort of the promise. And so the fact is this. Believers are to be comforted in anticipation of Jesus' return to take us to be with him forever. This is to be our comfort in life. All right. You see how verse 3 reads? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So our comfort is to be found in the anticipation and the fact that Jesus is coming back for me. Now, this is not cynical or selfish, but it has to be personalized, right? If you are a believer, he's not just coming back for a blob. He's coming back. When the Bible says that he's going, oh, let me read it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Can you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4? This ought to be a thrill and a joy and encouragement to every Christian here. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know these verses, 15 through 18.
For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Look at this last phrase. And so will always be with the Lord. How does he end that paragraph? Therefore, what? Encourage one another with these words. This is to be an encouragement to us. Christ is coming back. For who, Willie? He's coming back for every individual believer. Whether you died in a mass in the war, you died on a ship out at sea, you were burned alive in the house, he knows every one of his sheep. He knows where you are. When that regal voice rings out from glory as he's coming to the earth, wherever a believer has died, that resurrected body will come. Can't stay there. It can't stay there. Amen. The Creator calls you like Lazarus. When the Creator, and he knows you by name. Yeah. He knows every one of his sheep by name. This is wonderful. Yeah. Think of it. You remember, I know I'm getting off a little bit here, but this is exciting. You remember when Peter was preaching? Remember that at Pentecost there? He was there preaching to these people, all these different ethnic groups that had come in, all these different dialects. You remember that? And he was preaching one sermon. Right? What did they say? We hear him in our own ethnic tongue. Not only is he just speaking our language, he's got all the ethnicity with it. How? That's the miracle. So if he could do that through Peter, think of the master coming back. You know, you only think about him coming for American Christians. This is everywhere. Everybody, every language, every tongue, every tribe. People that have died in the forest that nobody even knew they were there. Christians that died. Isn't this wonderful? They may be lost to people, but they're not lost to the master. And when he comes back, he's going, oh, everyone will be caught up together to meet him. And we're going to, what? Always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another. We need it. Ebola doesn't win. The stock market doesn't win. You don't have to run from Ebola. You don't have to be afraid to live your life. You know the end of the story. Amen. Come on, Christian. Now, I'm not telling anybody to act foolish. You know that. But we don't live in fear. God has not given us what? The spirit of fear. Let him talk it up. You have to be careful to not start walking by sight. Think about how many times they've changed the story. What's up with that? They don't know. You need to, what did Jesus say? Believe what? Believe the Father, believe God, and believe who? Me. That's what we got to do. Brother, sister, trust the Lord with what? All your heart. Don't lean to CNN. Amen. Now, I'm being sarcastic, but come on now. The truth is what we need, right? The truth will what? Set you free. So we're to be comforted. And don't anybody leave here saying that I'm telling you to act foolish. The Bible says be what? Wise. I'm not telling anybody to act foolish. Right? Use wisdom as you travel, as you do. You know what I'm saying. But don't do it in fear. If anyone lacks wisdom, what? Ask God. He gives it generously. If you want to know whether you should do something or not, you don't need to call the CDC or what's the thing? Ask God. They don't know. Look, how many times have they changed their story? Ask God. He knows. I know I'm moving around a little bit, but this is relevant. We need to be encouraged, what? Today. Today. This promise is made to us today. He's still coming back for us. Right? And we need to be encouraged. And so, believers are to be comforted as we wait for the return of Christ. The last thing we're going to look at then is what I call, this is where the tension comes in, is that was the promise of Christ's return. Now we're going to look at what I call the timing. And when you think about timing, you cannot do that without acknowledging the fact that there's a desire to know when. With all that we've just talked about, it's human nature for us to be curious about when all of this is going to happen. And I want you to see that that was true in the first century as well. So can you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, Jesus has just described the destruction of the old religious system and the symbol of that religious system, which was the temple, right? He's done that in verses 1 and 2. Matthew 24, 1 and 2, he's told them that the day was going to be coming when that temple that they worshipped so tenaciously was going to be destroyed. That old system Jesus had come. And you remember how he said, you don't put new wine, what? In old wineskins. That old system was old wineskin, and he had come, and the kingdom had come and had been established, even though it wasn't fully consummated, right? So that symbol of that old system, he said, is going to be destroyed. You with it? So when we come to verse 3, that's the context. You got Matthew 24:3? As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? You see it? When are you going to return, and when will the close of the age happen, and what will be the signs relative to that? Everybody good? So, because then believers anticipate the return of Christ, and because we anticipate the end of this age, right? What do we call it? This present evil age. Every true believer has a real desire to see Christ glorified, right? To see sin finally done away with. So we want to see the end of this present evil age. Because of that, then there's a yearning inside us to know when this is going to happen. Okay, you don't have to feel weird because you want to know that. That's a natural instinct to want to know when is this going to come about. And you see these first century, you can imagine, and that's all we can do right now is imagine. You can imagine these brothers here to realize we actually got access to Jesus. When we get him alone, let's check this out. Right, we got insight. We on the inside. We can find out when it is coming down. But you see, you can't play God like that. You know, I'm getting too crass. You don't need to try to deal with God that way. He knows what the motives of the heart, and he knows that what you think you want to know is not good for you. You think you want to know this. Imagine what you would do with that kind of information. You see, only God can handle that kind of information. I know you and I think we can, my brother, my sister. We're not ready for that. Right? Jesus says there are many things. I know you think you're ready, but you're just not ready for. And so, here they are trying to find out when Jesus is going to return, when this evil age, and they were suffering. You know, they had their issues just like you and I do. They were tired of the government, the wicked government, and, you know, so many injustices that they, just like you and I see. And so they wanted to know, when is this going to be over? This is a natural response. You see that verse I have there? Could you hold your place and turn to Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21? I thought these were a couple of interesting verses to think about with this point of the desire to know. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. But we are waiting, okay? We're waiting. He's going to come from heaven, and we are waiting. We want to know when, right? Remember how the book of Revelation ends? What? Come, Lord Jesus. We want him to come, but he's not going to tell us when. And so there's the desire. And the reason is, as I just said, we see the awful result of sin in this wicked world, and we want to know when it's going to come to the end, to an end. That was true in the first century, and it's true today. And then the last point I want us to consider is the tension of not knowing, okay? There's the desire to know when Christ is coming, but then there's the tension that you have to live with when you don't know. Can you find verse 36? Now, let me say this. I know, and many of you may not know, but there are some of you that probably do. Matthew 24 is a very controversial chapter in eschatology, okay? None of us need to be naive enough to think that we understand it all. I'll probably take some time in the next few weeks for us just to, whether it's in a sermon or in us interacting where we can talk, to work through this chapter, okay? And I'll tell you at the beginning, I don't profess to know it all either. I mean, there are many different perspectives. And you know what? The only one right is God. Amen. The only one who knows what's right is God. I just want to make sure that you understand some of the perspectives and that we can, you remember what we said with AJ before, so that you and I can learn to live with that tension of not knowing for sure. All right? So we'll decide whether, y'all pray for me that the Spirit will give wisdom to know whether to try to cover that in a sermon, and then we interact with it afterwards. But I'll spend some time with that bulk of this chapter. But for right now, can you find verse 36? Verse 36 teaches us that no believer knows the time of Christ's return. Now, you shouldn't be surprised by that, right? That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. But you see verse 36, Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And what comes after that? A period. Okay? And it doesn't matter how many more questions you have. That settles it, right? No one knows, and Jesus is saying to those who are inquiring of him, the angels don't know. And Jesus is saying to them in his incarnate state, I don't know. He subjected himself and has so arranged it in the etymology of his life that he doesn't know when he's coming back. And all that you and I can say to that is what? Amen. Amen. And stop beating on the door, trying to figure it out. Stop listening to all of the date fixers. And so many of them, I don't even need to start naming them. But they're all over the place. And they've missed them. And people still listen to them. They come up with excuses and reasons afterwards. Even though the Bible says if a prophet misses a prophecy, he's a what? False prophet. Regardless of how he tries to wiggle out of it, if you said God told you a date and it didn't happen, you are what? A false prophet. So God says to you and I, don't waste your time listening to that. They don't know. As a matter of fact, you remember we looked at this a few sermons ago. He says that all you need to know is this. When I come, everybody's going to know it. It won't be a secret. Just as you can see the lightning from one side
of the horizon to the other, when the Son of Man comes, everybody will know it. That's all you need to know. Keep looking. Keep watching. Because I'm coming. Right? Can we can settle that, right? No one knows the time. But then, again, I really want you to think about what the children said earlier. He does say that believers will be prepared and unbelievers will not. Look at verse 37. You got Matthew 24, 37? For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. You see that? They were totally unprepared. Totally unprepared. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. His point is, as he gives this analogy, is that they'll be grinding. They'll be on their job. People will be going on with their daily life because they won't know when he's coming. But if you are a believer, you are ready, and you will be what? Taken. Or some commentators read it the other way. Being taken is actually being taken to judgment. Either way, you're ready, and you will be cared for by the Lord. Okay. And so that fact is, even with the tension of not knowing, he's saying, you just make sure that you are what? Ready. Make sure that you are prepared. And then finally, in verses 42 through 46, he says that believers then go on and live your life as faithful stewards. Do what God has called you to do. Don't start selling your home. Don't start giving away your savings account. Don't do like people did when, you remember when we were about to go into the year 2000? I don't know if anybody remembers that. Everything was going to crash. Oliver North and all sorts of people went and sold their homes, went and bought farms, started raising cabbage and green beans. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But, I mean, started making their own candles and wax and all of that. They didn't know. Now, midnight came and went, and everything was as usual. Okay? And so, when it comes to what you and I need to do, even though we don't know Christ is coming, stay faithful. We're going to talk about this probably when we get to 1 Thessalonians. You got people in Thessalonica that thought that they had missed the return. Right? Quit the jobs. This is when Paul wrote and said, for people that have their eschatology wrong and they want to quit work and start living on folks, if a man won't what? Work, then what? That is barely motivated. Okay? And this is the problem with bad eschatology. It can cause you to make what? Bad decisions. It happens all the time. And so for those of you who think this is not important, you're wrong. What you believe about the future affects you today. And that's what I'm saying. And this is the reason I'm so concerned about people that study eschatology and it doesn't affect their life. All they do is get smart. Why aren't you getting holy? If you know we are closer to that day than before, why aren't you living holy? Why is it you're just going on about your life and doing something, acting indifferently, if you know so much about the future? Okay, and so you see, you got verse 42? Look at verse 42. It begins with, what's the verse? Now, I don't know what version you have, but the very first word in the ESV is the word what? Therefore. You see? Because some are going to be prepared and some unprepared, he says to those who believe, therefore what? Stay awake. Be alert. For you what? Do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Don't be presumptuous. Don't think you got a whole lot of time to get it together. I've told you all this before. You don't know that you will live to see if Christ comes in our lifetime. He may come for you today. Right? None of us know how long we go. Whenever you leave this earth, you go to be with the Lord. So you need to be ready when? Now. Stay alert. Get your what? House in order when? Now. You got it? But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing what? When he comes. That's it. Be faithful. Be a faithful steward. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who don't know what God has called you to do, you're going to have to give an account for that. How, you think you can just live your life and do whatever you want to and be a Christian? No, you're going to give an account for that. Every second you live is God's second. He gave it to you. And, you know, we read the parable of the talents. This has nothing to do with money. God has invested in you. And the point is, he's invested a whole lot of years in you. And the question is, what have you done with them? You're spending God's time every day. And he's going to call you to account for it. That's the reason, after talking about this great reality of the resurrection, Paul ends by saying, therefore be what? Steadfast, what? Immovable, always what? Abounding in the labor, the work of the Lord, because your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. Now, everybody's doing something. The question is it labor in and for the Lord? Because only that will last. Everything else is wood, hay and stubble, right? Rather than silver and gold and the things that will last. And every one of us needs to work that through. That's my issue for you today. Is this tension that we have of not knowing should not be an excuse for you to be a procrastinator. Everybody in this room that's a Christian ought to know what God's called you to do. And you ought to be doing it with all your heart. Because he could come for you today. You're waiting for something to happen. Do it with all your heart right now. All right? Amen. Right now. And so, as we conclude, again, as you think about his return, I'll simply say this. Believers are to be faithful in life as we wait for the return of Christ, even with the tension of not knowing. As we conclude, brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you find comfort in this promise from Christ? Do you find comfort in the promised return of Christ? Are you encouraged, even though the world around you is sinking into further and further darkness and despair? Are you encouraged, even though every sort of wicked and evil activity is going on around us in this globe? Are you still encouraged by the return of Christ? Are you encouraged in your battle against sin? Are you encouraged in your battle against Satan? Are you encouraged in your battle against this world and against the flesh? Are you encouraged to persevere? Are you encouraged to persevere even after your failures? Even after you have failed, are you encouraged to hear the Lord say that there's forgiveness for you, there's grace and mercy for you, that move you on. You can move on from this place, but you must be encouraged in the fact that he is coming back, and he's coming back to set everything in order. Are you encouraged to remain faithful until the end of your life and the return of Christ? Whenever that may be. Are you encouraged to consider others more significant than yourself? Are you encouraged to consider the interests of others even when you are facing severe difficulties and trials in your own life? Are you encouraged to have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, our Lord?
Will you receive the encouragement from this promise? Will you receive Jesus saying to you, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Will you receive him saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have promised and told you that I go away to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there what? You may be also. Will you receive that as a promise made to you, my brother, my sister? And find encouragement in that to go on in life. With all of the questions that you have, all of the unresolved issues that you have, will you press on? Press on, because the promise is what? True. It is true. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. That's the reason we are keeping our eye on Christ as we study eschatology. He's the anchor. He's the next event in history. Keep your eye on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're going to keep watching him as we study eschatology together. If you're not a Christian, and if you have not been born again, today is a great day. If you can hear his voice, the Bible says what? Don't harden your heart. If you can hear his voice, come to Christ today. Everything we're talking about, going away to be with him, you won't go away to be with him if you don't know him now. You must know him and love him in this life if you're going to know him and love him in the next life. So would you, as we bow to pray, think about your relationship with the Lord today? Please. Our Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given in Christ. Thank you for the salvation that he has secured for everyone who will believe. Thank you for the promise that he will come again and will take us to himself to be with him forever in this wonderful place that he has prepared for us to live. Thank you for the hope of the new heaven and the new earth, and the certainty that you will bring it to pass. Now, would you work with that great certainty in the heart of someone who does not know you? Draw them to yourself, Lord, that they might come to know the living Christ. And for anyone that has grown weary, encourage today, encourage your people to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.